Last week, Brother Lorne opened up with Romans 12. I'm going to kind of continue and finish Romans 12, if possible, today. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, which is part of our study each Lord's Day at this time. It's very interesting when you read Romans 12 that Paul does not approach the believer from the standpoint of judgment. He doesn't say, hey you better get your act together. Paul does not threaten the carnal or the worldly Christian in chapter 12. Paul does not warn the Christian who has an unfruitful life as a believer. He addresses all those things in other chapters in Romans. But in this particular one, Paul is beseeching. He is kind of creating an atmosphere where he is saying that there is an obligation of every believer to offer his body as a living sacrifice. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He puts the onus and the responsibility on the believer. There are no threats. There are no warnings. And then he asks that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It behooves a believer to act and have a character and a conduct which would honor the Lord. He doesn't make it mandatory. It is our service to God. See, the other part of chapter 12 is our service to fellow believers and the body of Christ. But the beginning four verses is our service to God. That should be understood to be very sacred and very voluntarily done with a clean heart. See, he starts off by saying, because of God's mercy, the believer is justified. It's because of God's mercy, the believer is removed from the sin of Adam. It's because of God's mercy that we have been identified with Christ. It's because of God's mercy we are destined to be like Jesus Christ. But the very form of sin, the presence of sin is not going to be there. And that day is going to come. We need to anticipate that day. And he goes on to say, because of God's mercy, we have been given the peace of mind in this fearful world around us, of whatever we open the newspapers and turn on our TVs. It's a fearful world. I visit India, and just the brother was asking me earlier, is there a lot of persecution? Yes, there is. There are people suffering in other countries we can't even imagine. And it's so subtle, somewhere it's so direct, that they live in fear. So it behooves us to serve God in this world out of love, out of gratitude. What the Lord in His mercy has done for us and His grace. We don't deserve it. And so Paul is doing this in a wonderful manner. He says, I'm beseeching you, brethren. I'm pleading to you. You know, to be a living sacrifice, I mean, that's like doing it all the time. In order for us to understand what is a sacrifice, let's go for a moment to Exodus chapter 29. And in Exodus chapter 29, we see in verses 36 and 37, "And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whosoever toucheth the altar shall be holy." That means no contamination of any sort. That was what the sacrifice was in the old days. Now take that thought and bring it to what Paul is saying, that you and I need to present our bodies a living sacrifice all the time in service of God. To have clean hands and be undefiled. If we are to honor Him. You know, when we report for God's service, whether it is to teach, to preach, to serve in the middle school, to be a Sunday school teacher, to go to the Covenant House, to go to Reflections, to have a youth meeting, whatever, we have to remove all that dirt and pollution so our lives are clean before Him as we offer up service to God. We rid ourselves of all the filth. And the filth will come. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover," he was our sacrifice, "is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of" what? "Sincerity and truth." We need to have a clean conscience and a clean heart in order for us to be a living sacrifice. In 2 Timothy are some beautiful verses in chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," what these? These things are in the previous verse, all the wood and earth. And he says, you purge yourself from all this pollution, and you shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, separated, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So let's not just wait for that man, that preacher to be clean, but we ourselves, in whatever service we render unto God, in whatever way, we all, if we are to participate and take His name and move forward, we need to have a clean heart and be a living sacrifice. And this is, Paul is beseeching. It has to come from our heart, our sincerity. And Paul spends this entire chapter. He doesn't warn those guys who are not living a good life. He's not warning those carnal Christians. No, he doesn't want to make any judgment. He wants to show us that we need to have an attitude of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to serve Him, in whatever capacity, whether it be hospitality, whether it be doing whatever act we can amongst God's people. You know, Margaret said, has had knee surgeries before, and we would go to the hospital, and always they tell us to come at 6 o'clock in the morning. And the surgery doesn't take place till about 9:30. But here we get up, alarm clock, 4 o'clock, we're up and ready, and we take off and we go, and there we are, and we go to Grand Strand, and I'm sitting there, and we wait and wait and wait outside for about 45 minutes, and then suddenly somebody comes and says, "Margaret Butt, can we take you at the back?" And then I look at them and say, "What about me?" So, "No, you wait, we'll call you." And so they take her at the back, and they prepare her, etc. And then there's another hour and a half. And then they come for me and they say, "Well, now you can go see her before she goes to be taken in the operating room." And then I said, "Why all this time?" She says, "Well, we have to prepare the operating room. Everything has to be clean. It has to be disinfected. Even the nurse who is going to be part of the operating room, she better not have any makeup. She better not have any shriveled hair. Everything has to be clean." And that operating room, that doctor looks around and makes sure everything is clean and cleansed and sanctified before that patient sits on that table. That's what is expected of us if we are to serve God. If we are to serve God, Paul is saying, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And we read in Exodus, the altar has to be cleansed, the sacrifice has to be cleansed, and there has to be no contamination, either on the altar or at the sacrifice. What a challenge this is for us. That each time we participate and do something for God or for God's people, we need to heed to what Paul said, examine yourself. And be prepared. And then the second verse, it says, "Be not conformed to this world." Because, you know, Paul knows that in order for us to be cleansed and to have a clean heart and to come with gratitude and love and sincerity and offer our service to God, he's saying he understands that there's a world around us. And this world has a lot of pressure. And it's poking at us. And it's wanting us to conform. This means we don't let the world determine our speech. We don't let the world determine our dress. We don't let the world determine our habits. We don't let the world determine our conduct. But we go to the opposite way of where the world is going. And the key thing in verse 2 is renewing of your mind. And I ask myself the question, how do we renew our mind? And it's not an easy thing. Because the world is around us. We are not of this world, but we are in this world. And so the practical thing we have to ask ourselves is, how do I renew my mind? Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And there are 10 verses in there. Verses 22 to 32. It starts off by saying, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it goes on, it says, put away lying, speak the truth, be ye angry and sin not. And I know, you know, this thing of lying is, Margaret had this put into her head by her father when she was like 3 years old. And through the years she's always told me, don't lie, don't lie. It's so easy for us to just kind of quote a sentence with some untruth and just get away with it. But, you know, these are very practical things. So he says, be not angry and sin not. Because I'll tell you, if you have road rage, you're sinning. The poor man who's cut you off in the front, you know, he doesn't know what happened. And you've kind of yelled and screamed at him. And then it goes on about stealing and all the other things. And when I was reading all these verses, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. These are very practical things. It's hard for us to read this sometimes because you and I can ask ourselves, have we done this? And then it goes on, it says, minister grace unto hearers and grieve not the Holy Spirit. 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. All malice. Be tender hearted, forgiving one another. Even as Christ had forgiven you. These are very hard things. And when I read these 10 verses, there are 4 words which are key words in this passage. And I want us to kind of make a mental note of that. One word is remembrance. In our life, in our daily life, don't remember the deeds of your old person, your old nature. Don't remember them. Because if you remember them, you'll want to do it. It's a discipline we need to have. Do not remember the deeds of the old person. Because all these things in Ephesians 22, they are all what we did when we were not born again. Remembrance. Do not remember the deeds of the old person. Because they'll come back and haunt you. And you'll fall into the trap. And the devil's right there. The other thing is imagination. Curb your imagination so you're not satisfying the old person you were. Don't allow your imagination to go to where you were. That's gone. Those deeds are mortified. The symbolic way where you were, went into baptism, you went under the water, you all of that, you came up as a new person. So always keep that in mind, is never to remember your old person and never to allow your imagination to go in that direction. And then reasoning. When things come your way, start reasoning. And how do you reason? You make sound decisions by the Word of God. That's when you remember the verses of the Bible. That's when you want to read the Bible. When temptation comes, you want to grab that book and you want to open and read a psalm and allow your sound decision for your next step in life to be governed by the Word of God. And fourthly, remembrance, curb your imaginations, reason based on the Word of God, and finally, your attitude. What is your attitude? My attitude is to do the absolute will of God. That should be my attitude. It should be my prayer. That, Lord, I want to do what you will in my life, not what I will. Because if I do what I do, I will do it because what I want to have the enjoyment in. But no, I want to do it because thy will be done in my life. And if we have these four principles governing our daily lives, not remembering the past, curbing your imagination, reasoning based on the Word of God, and having an attitude that no, not my will, but thy will be done. And our Lord set this example. He always said, he came in obedience to the will of the Father. There was nothing which was going to come in the way of the will of the Father. And that should be our attitude. And sometimes the Lord will that we will go through suffering. Sometimes the Lord may will that we go through trials. The Lord may will that we may lose something which we love. But that's all for His glory in the end. And that should be our attitude. It's not a selfish attitude. It's the attitude where, Lord, whatever you would hope that I have for myself, it's in thy will. And that should be our attitude. You know, looking at this passage, I was and reading this verse about being transformed, I thought about our Lord being transfigured on the mount. You know, had Israel seen? Only the disciples saw that. Those three. But had all of Israel seen that transfiguration? Had seen him in this glorious transformation? They would have all bowed down and hailed him as the Messiah. But it was not so. We need to attain that transformation. It's not going to happen today. But we should strive and live a life that we will be more Christ-like in our character and our conduct. Bottom line in the first two verses of Romans 12. Our service to God is not about do's and don'ts, but it's putting off the flesh and putting on the mind of Christ and placing our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now we come to the next few verses from 3 onwards to 16. And when I was reading that, verse 6 talks about the differing gifts. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Each one of us has a gift, and Neil has gone through this entire topic on spiritual gifts. Whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So the core of the service, the Christian service within the body of Christ. See, the first two verses was our service to God. Now when we come from verses 3 to 16 is our service to the body of Christ. And he touches on this topic of gifts. And what I gleaned from this was two things. One, we need to have a humble attitude, not elevating ourselves. He says in verse 3, "For I say to the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly." So in the terms of the spiritual gifts given to the church, to the body of Christ, let us be mindful that we need to have a humble attitude, not elevating ourselves above the fellow believers. And then in verse 4 and 5, he's taking the analogy, for as we have many members, verse 4, in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He's talking about oneness. See, I want us to take two thoughts with us when we are in service to our fellow believers. And that is a humble attitude. And secondly, a oneness, a unity amongst believers. And Paul uses the human body as an illustration, because a failure of one organ affects the whole body. It's just like an orchestra. Failure of one instrument, one violin, affects the entire orchestra. And the conductor is just frazzled. He doesn't know what to do, because they have broken the chord. They have broken the harmony. They have broken the peace. And they have broken that beautiful sound. And so when we look at the spiritual gifts in the church given to us in the body of Christ, we always have to remember to have a humble attitude and be united. Now this beautiful chapter ends with some 18 or so basic principles as we read in verses 9 onwards. See, keep verse 6 central. That's the mention of spiritual gifts given to the body of Christ. Keeping that central, when we see all these gifts happening all over the church, we got to keep a humble attitude, and we got to be one, united. Paul is now talking about how we behave amongst the body of Christ. It's our service to each other. He already took care of the service to God in verses 1 and 2. And that was to have a clean heart and clean hands. And I gave the example of how we go into the operating room and how meticulously these physicians and these nurses make sure that that operating room is totally disinfected, totally clean. That should be our attitude when we serve God. And when we serve fellow believers, let us be one in spirit and have a humble attitude. Let's look at number 1 in verse 9. And I'll go through these 18 or so principles in the next 5 minutes. Let love, and you can follow the verses as I go through it. Let, starting with verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Or in other words, let love be without hypocrisy. I mean, do not act like you love someone you don't. Your expression and my expression of love comes from the heart. If I cannot love somebody, I ought to pray about it. But let me not show that I love that person, and I really don't. That's hypocrisy. Number 2, abhor that which is evil. Now, when you see evil, express horror. It's lurking in the shadows. It's in some act, or it's in some speech. It's in social media. It's on the internet. It's on Facebook. It's lurking in the shadows, and you say, "Ah, that's okay. It's come. I'll ignore it." But no, you won't. Your subconscious mind absorbs it. And Scripture says, "Abhor that which is evil." Express horror and run from it. And then it says, cleave to that which is good. So just the opposite. If I'm abhorring evil, I cleave to that. Well, what does cleave mean? Cleave means to cement, right? You glue something together. It's affixed. Good music, good books, good companions. You know, Philippians chapter 4 said, whatsoever things are lovely, do those things. And you know whatsoever things are coming across. Number 4, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. You know, we are very fortunate, and you may not realize this. We are very fortunate that we are small in number. Small enough that we know each other. Small enough to know who is hurting and who needs help. Just imagine yourself amongst a mega church with 1,000 people. Everyone's lost, and so are you. I like sometimes we sit in the same place, you know. Yeah, I know exactly. I turn to my right, I know where Mike Stello is. And so for us to be small in number, it is an advantage. It allows us to know who's hurting and show affection and show care. Number 5, in honor preferring one another. You know, we need to honor those who do things. Whether it going to the Covenant House, going to Reflections or Brightwater, or bringing music at the chapel, or going to CEF, let them know how much you appreciate their efforts. And sometimes we take them for granted. The next one, not slothful in business. You know, you and I know this. I know this very well. We are very efficient in worldly business. But when we come to spiritual business, we become lackadaisical. I think scriptures, Paul is saying over here, that just as you were to care for your own business, care for the matters of the church and for the fellow believers diligently. Your concern and care, it's as equally important. The next, number 7, fervent in spirit. You know, it's important. We are small, but I see a lot of enthusiasm amongst us, and you see that in the smiling faces. And what Scripture here is saying is, fervent in spirit, we should display enthusiasm so that we are not indifferent or cold about our fellowship. People will see our joy and say, how wonderful these believers are. How much joy they have in following Christ. I love to be with them. I want to be like them. Number 8, servicing the Lord. That should be our goal. And we should always remember that we are here to give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 9, rejoicing in hope. Regardless of whatever happens, impeachment or not, calamities, rumors of wars, whatever happens, our destination is heaven. Our abode is not the earth. We have to rejoice in hope of His coming. Rejoice with them and do rejoice in hope. Number 10, patient in tribulation. Let's bear our tribulations patiently. And you know, 2 Corinthians, I like this verse very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Let me read that very quickly. It says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. That was Paul's attitude. Always patiently going through tribulation. You know, he had a poor eyesight. He was short. He wasn't a very, very pleasing looking man. He went through a lot of issues, physical issues. There are portions in scripture where there are indications where he couldn't see what he was writing. He had to have a scribe. But he was patient about it. The Lord gave him that burden, and he patiently tolerated it. Number 11, continuing instant in prayer. I mean, this means to take away everything to God in prayer. And the word instant, the scripture says, it says continuing instant in prayer. That means as soon as something strikes your life or your family, take it instantly in prayer. Do not brood over it and allow it to take over you, but take it instantly, and the Lord will give you peace. Number 12, distributing the necessity of saints. Yeah, we do not run a welfare house, but we do take care of physical needs of our fellow Christians. And we, being small, will know where the need is, and we'll attend to it. Number 13, given to hospitality. It doesn't mean we have to go out to the highways and byways and just start bringing everybody to our home. No, it means to share a home with others of precious faith. People who visit us, people who come to us. Number 14, bless them which persecute you. Huh, that's a tough one. Bless them who attack you. Malicious gossip, backstabbing. All these things can kill a good spirit in the assembly. Remember Joseph and his brothers. I mean, how much ill they did to Joseph, the brothers. Not just one brother, but all of them combined together. Except probably Benjamin. He didn't know what was happening. But you know, in the long run, it all worked out. There was forgiveness, there was love, there was appreciation. And so same way, when people persecute you, bless them who attack you. I mean, that family which got burnt alive, the father and the two sons, the Australian missionary in India. I mean, the mother, till this day, the wife, has forgiven all those Hindus, those fanatics, who burnt that jeep and burnt them alive. To this day. And there are people in India who still remember that and say, what a woman this is to bless them for what they did. Number 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. Our Lord, when in chapter 11 of John, you know, when he went to Lazarus' tomb, Mary was weeping. He was compassionate. He identified with her grief and he wept. And that's what we should always remember and keep that in mind. And so be number 16 of the same mind. Be united. And then we come to things in verses 17 to 21 which are sometimes really something very difficult for us, that we do not take vengeance. We have to look at the world and pray that God in His time will take care of vengeance. And in these verses on 17 and 18, you know, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's not our intent. Someone may come and destroy your home and burn you and do all kinds of things. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And these verses in the latter half of chapter 12 are not easy. And sometimes people do things to us and we want the Lord to avenge us. But the Lord says, vengeance is mine. We need to overcome evil with goodness and our conduct of love. The last verse, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's not easy. We see evil around us, but let us not do evil to overcome that evil, but to do good. Remember Mrs. Staines, that's her name, that woman whose husband and two children were burnt alive. Her attitude of overcoming evil done to her family was praying for those people that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior one day. She forgave them, just as the Lord has forgiven you and I. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for these precious truths in Scripture. The challenges we have to be a living sacrifice as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, may we have clean hands and a clean heart. And just as people prepare the operating room in a surgery in a hospital, may we too examine our lives, examine ourselves in light of the work we do for our Lord Jesus Christ. In our service to fellow Christians and fellow believers in the body of Christ, may we have an attitude of humbleness and unity. And in everything we do, may we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And God our Father, these words of Romans chapter 12 are very difficult for us to practice each day of our lives. But we pray that You would be with us and give us that unction, that gratitude, that love, and that sincerity to lead our lives to honor You and glorify Your holy name. We ask all of this in the loving and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.